All right, we'll wrap up our conversations. You can find your seats. As you're finding your seats, you can open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 11. Continuing our Acts series where we're looking at what does it mean for us today in light of the example that's laid down for us in the book of Acts to reimagine the future. And I don't know if you're paying attention to what's going on in the world, but the future is happening now. God is visiting his people. He is pouring out his spirit. He is bringing revival. And so if that is your desire, the invitation from God today is to lean in and to expect and to receive. I want to begin by telling a story that happened to me a couple of weeks ago. Just as the ice storm began a couple of weeks ago, I was backing into my driveway, and I don't know how this happened, but I hit something and my tire went flat. And now, at least this, I wasn't on the side of the road somewhere, but I just heard this hissing sound. And then throughout the entire time of the ice storm, when I was waiting for it to melt, all I could think about is I've got to find a way to get out there and patch that tire so that I can get it back to a repair shop. And finally, when I did make it to a repair shop on Friday, there were a group of people that were huddled around the TV, and there was this strange object that was in the sky. Do you guys remember this? Right? There was this huge balloon, and this guy, he's like, "Hey, have you seen this?" And actually, I hadn't. I really hadn't been paying attention to what's going on in the world. And immediately, as I saw that balloon, it reminded me of one of my favorite stories from J.D. Greer's book, Gaining by Losing, and it's the story of Lawn Chair Larry. I expected to look up in the sky and to see Larry. This is how he recounts Lawn Chair Larry's story. He says, Larry went out to the Army-Navy surplus store, and he bought 75 used weather balloons, inflated them, and attached them to a lawn chair that he had secured to the back of his pickup truck. With several friends watching, he climbed into the chair, settled in, and had a friend untie the rope. He was hoping, a friend said later, to observe the neighborhood from a slightly different angle and to gain a new perspective on his life. He took nothing with him but a peanut butter sandwich, a six-pack of beer, and a fully loaded BB gun, and this unidentified flying object in the sky above Los Angeles International Airport at 16,000 feet, Lawn Chair Larry, the reclining cosmonaut, was now 3 miles into the sky and 100 miles from his original launch site. Now, the pilot of the 737 who first spotted Larry said, "Well, I see what looks to be a perfectly still man sitting in, I think, a lawn chair, and I think he's holding a rifle." In a rescue stunt that would have made Chuck Norris proud, SWAT teams lassoed Larry, who had passed out in the chair, and carried him safely to the ground. Now, in case you're curious, his intention had been to lazily saunter up to the right altitude and then use his BB gun to pop the balloons to keep himself there. However, when he untied himself from the pickup, friends said that he shot up into the air as if he had been fired from a cannon. He panicked and did the only thing that he knew to do in a stressful situation. He broke open his six-pack about 2,000 feet in the air, and then he passed out. And as he was rescued, people said, "Larry, why did you do it?" And he said, "You know, I just got tired of always sitting around," right? And J.D. Greer goes on to say this. He says, "I find that a lot of Christians in churches feel the same way as Larry. They're tired of just sitting around. They feel like they're supposed to be doing something important for the mission of God, but they don't quite know what it is." Now, what we're going to look at today, as we look at the story of the church in Antioch, is the story of a church that changes the world. We're going to look at a story of how God uses ordinary individuals like you and I to change the face of the known world. And if you've been leaning in, you see that God's at work all over our country. But the only way that we don't all just go out and do our own things is to align ourselves, our hearts, our lives with His purpose and His mission for us. So if you're looking to join up with what God's doing in the world through his mission, this message is absolutely for you. If you just want a little bit of good news to get you through the day, you can probably tune out for the next 30 minutes or so, because this is going to be for a group of people that actually want to get involved and actually, like Lawn Chair Larry, do something with their lives, right? That's what we're going to see as we look at Acts chapter 11. We're going to read verses 19 through 30. Dawson Church is going to come and read the scripture this morning. All right, let's welcome him. Future Olympic shot putter. Let's listen to God's word.
Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over the world. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right. Yeah, let's pray. Father, so much now in these days and in these moments, we want to be equipped by you. We want to receive more of your Spirit. We want to walk in more of your power. We want to align our hearts and our lives with your purpose for this generation. Lord, I thank you for the ways that you have visited us, and we thank you for the ways that you will continue to meet us. Lord, so I ask that you would do the miracle of performing this word inside of our hearts so that we would be different. We make ourselves available right now to listen, that you would adjust us where we need to be adjusted, that we would move from things that are unhealthy and things that don't bring life to things that bring us eternal life and eternal joy. It's for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. So verses 19 and 30 of Acts chapter 11 is a vivid description of what it means for God to come and visit a place and transform it by the power of his Holy Spirit. And the result is a very extraordinary local church that ends up changing the face of the world. And we're going to spend the next several weeks leaning into this church because they set an example for us and we want to follow in their footsteps. We don't want to be just a group of people that randomly come together, maybe on a Wednesday night or maybe on a Sunday morning and come together, but we actually want to give ourselves to God's purposes fully in our time and in our place. Now, Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, so this is a massive place. It had more people per square mile than New York City does today, so this is a densely populated area. It was multicultural. There were Jews, and there were Greeks, and there were Persians, and there were people from China and India, and they were all gathered in this melting pot when the good news of Jesus began to turn this city upside down. It also, though, because it was a part of the Roman Empire, it was filled with immorality. I mean, it was almost like this gigantic red light district that where there was darkness and immorality. But when the light of Jesus began to shine from here on both the darkness and all of these different cultures, the result was a worldwide impact for the gospel. Now, We want to learn from them. We want to lean into their example because we're asking God to help us to be a group of people that actually pushes back darkness. We're asking God to help us by the power of His Holy Spirit to be a hope-filled missionary movement. Now, there's this beautiful convergence in the Church of Antioch of people and culture, and then we get this snapshot into what does it mean for a church to be fully alive, you know? I mean, I think we all have a picture of what it means to be dead, right? It's when people are sleepy, when they're passive, when they're on the back foot. But this is a picture of what it means to be engaged with the purposes of God in a particular time and a particular place. God has designed all of His people and for His church to be world changers. Do you believe that? Yeah, I mean, He's not spared His own Son. He's gave Him up for us all. He's also He's placed His Spirit inside of us, not so that we can kind of engage in some holy huddle somewhere, but so that we can be the people of God and see the life of God flow from us into places that are filled with darkness. So we want to align our lives and our with His plans and His purposes. The big idea that we're going to look at this morning is when aligned with God's purposes and His priorities, and that's a big statement, right? We don't assume that we're doing that. When we're aligned with His purpose and His priorities, the Church of Jesus Christ is an unstoppable force of life and hope in the world, right? That could be a summary statement for the entire book of Acts. So there are key ingredients that we're going to look at and we're going to unpack as we kind of look at the story of this church in Antioch. We have a diagram, and I want you to kind of just zoom in on these pictures. This is what it looks like if you want your life to grow, like you need health in all of these areas. If you want your gospel community to grow, it needs all of these areas. If you want our church to grow, it needs all of these areas. It needs a healthy mission culture. It needs a healthy Spirit-empowered culture. It needs to have a group of people that are giving themselves to discipleship. So for us to grow in a healthy way, we need all of these things working together. And Antioch is a profound example to us. So let's begin to unpack each of these together. First of all, Antioch had a missionary culture. They were living their lives so that other people meet Jesus. The ultimate purpose of their life was not terminated in and on themselves. It was so that other people came to know Jesus. Former Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple said this: "The church is the only organization that exists solely for the sake of non-members." Right? We exist for things that are beyond ourselves. Look at verses 19 through 21. We get a little bit of the missionary essence of this church. "Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists," that's Greek-speaking people, "also preached the Lord Jesus," and then this key phrase, "and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." So this church's missionary culture was built in an extraordinary way. This church wasn't planted as a result of some demographic study somewhere, right? I mean, they didn't like click on the link on Facebook like I get every week to say, "Hey, if you really want to grow your church from 200 to 2,000, you just need to do this." And it usually has something to do with technology or sound or something like that. But no, this church was birthed out of persecution. This church was birthed out of difficulty. I mean, what was going on here? I mean, it says they were scattered because of the persecution that arose because of Stephen. And this was literally, I mean, you can imagine like World War II Gestapo coming house to house, hunting down families that had placed their faith in Jesus. And listen, most of us, if that would have been our story, like, I mean, we would have clammed up, right? But that's not what happened. This church, they were forcibly removed from their homes. Everywhere they went, they were proclaiming life and health and peace and joy and forgiveness in King Jesus. They were proclaiming that Jesus was the true king over everything. Jesus was life to them. And this is absolutely vital for us. Life was not the things that they left behind in Jerusalem. Jesus himself was life. And so everywhere they went, the thing that flowed out of them was this good news and this message of Jesus. What was going on in their lives was not about what they had sacrificed, but what they had received in Jesus. They had received everything in him. So as this group of people, estimates say there were 25 to 50,000 people that were scattered from Jerusalem, as they began to making their way north, all the way as far as Antioch, people began to ask questions and people began to place their hope and their faith in Jesus. So let's look at a few missionary lessons I think we could learn from the church at Antioch. The first missionary lesson we can see is just because things are difficult doesn't mean God's not in it, right? As Americans, our chief value is life, peace, and the pursuit of happiness, right? That's antithetical to the gospel. I mean, if that would have been what was at work in the church of Antioch, I mean, it never would have gotten off the ground. Just because life is difficult doesn't mean that God's not in it. Actually, sometimes in the deepest, darkest moments of your life, when things seem like they're falling apart and you're leaning in and the only hope that you have is Jesus, is when you can magnify him the most. That's when people begin to ask the questions about the hope that you actually have. Right? People don't knock down your door when things are going awesome. They're just like, things are awesome, you know? Just like on the Lego movie, everything is awesome. Yeah. Like, nobody goes and knocks on that person's door and says, hey, why don't you tell me why things are so awesome? But when people have lost everything, right? And they're clinging in hope to Jesus, it's in those moments that the light of the gospel shines forth. So if you're here and you're in a season where things are difficult, this is the perfect opportunity to bear witness to who Jesus is. The second missionary lesson I think we can learn is, humanly speaking, the church planter of this church was anonymous, right? All throughout the New Testament, we have churches that were planted by Paul and Apollos and the Apostle John. But in the words of my good friend Ben Durbin, he said, this church was planted by a group of gospel nobodies, right? No one gets the credit. God gets the glory, right? These are ordinary people, right? I mean, probably with not like this strong religious pedigree. This is a group of people that had been radically transformed by Jesus, and they trusted God with everything. This gives us an example and a hope to believe that God can use us right here, right now. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same commission. We have the same purpose and calling. That's what's so beautiful at what's going on in Asbury right now and college campuses all over the country, is that it's just a group of kids that are crying out because they love Jesus. Right? We very intentionally today slowed down our worship service so that you could express devotion in your heart to him. I love the phrase that John Tyson's been using about revival. God comes where he's wanted. We want fellowship to be a place where Jesus is wanted and treasured above all else. This isn't about marketing. This isn't about lights. This isn't about manipulation. This is about a group of people who love and honor and trust Jesus above everything. And that is infinitely attractive to the world. God gives us stories like Asbury and Antioch to believe that God can do the same thing right here, right now. Right? He's no respecter of persons. So we want to trust him to do that. The third missionary lesson that I think we can pick up on is, Antioch was not on any of these folks' life maps, right? I mean, they were rooted and grounded in Jerusalem for probably hundreds, if not thousands of years. And God suddenly, because of persecution, allowed them to be moved north into Antioch. So listen, I think that's infinitely practical, because I know the stories of most people in this room, and Jonesboro was not on your life map, right? You weren't like thinking like when you were growing up, you know, I think I'm going to go and I'm going to live in Jonesboro, Arkansas, and it's going to go really well for me. Most people end up here, right? But newsflash, if you ended up here, it's because God has placed you here. Right? You may think that you came here because of a job promotion or because of college or you're waiting until the next thing, but God has sovereignly brought you to this time and this place to bear witness to Him. Now, I'm going to fast forward a little bit to Acts chapter 17, but I think it's helpful here. Acts 17, 26 says this, "And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth." Listen to this, "having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards Him and find Him, yet He is not actually far from us." So the truth is, God has determined our boundary lines and the places that we live and the times so that we wouldn't find Him and that we would find life in Him. So if you're here this morning and you've not placed your faith in Jesus, if you've not had that gospel explosion of love and mercy and forgiveness in your soul, He brought you here today to know Him. He's not some mystery to be figured out, but He's drawing near to people that draw near to Him. So I'd encourage you to lean in. But also, He's determined the boundary lines that we have so that we can make Him known. Right? In this time and in this place, He's brought us here to bear witness to Him. I remember my story. I was only going to be here for at first for 9 months, and 9 months turned into 18 months, and 18 months turned into more years than I care to remember. Right? Because God has a plan and a place in His heart for Jonesboro, and He wants to use each of us to bear witness to Him. Jim Elliot, who my son Landon, his middle name is named after, says, "Wherever you are, be all there." So, if you are here and you think it's for a limited season, it very well may be, but don't be waiting for the next thing. Like, believe and trust that in the goodness and the sovereignty of God, that He's brought you to this time and this place to be connected and to be built up and to be equipped so that you can proclaim Him. So, as whether you're going to be here for the next 5 days or the next 50 years, let us live life together in such a way that other people come to know Him. So that's a missionary culture. We have to have that kind of as the forefront. That's the reason that the church exists on planet Earth, is to bring praise to Jesus and bring other people to know Him. Next, there's a discipleship culture, or multiply your life. There's this principle, and you see it all throughout the scripture, but probably first and foremost through like the little boy that had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Like, whatever you have, God wants to use, and He wants you to use whatever He gives to you to give away to other people. Nothing that you receive on your own is just for you. He always wants to take the things that He gives you and feeds you so that other people can be built up. So let's look at this discipleship culture in action. Verses 22 through 26. It says, "The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came, he saw the grace of God, and he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians." So this is kind of how this went down. There was this report of a gospel explosion going off inside of Antioch. Now, the church in Jerusalem gets wind that something special is going on. So they send down Barnabas to check it out. And the main reason they sent Barnabas to check it out was not just because this was a church that was being planted. Just like Aaron preached last week, it says they began to preach the gospel to the Hellenists or to the Greeks. This is the gospel breaking out among the Gentiles. And so they had to go and see and check out everything that was going on. And I love how they describe Barnabas. Barnabas saw the grace of God at work and he was glad. Anytime that we see God's grace at work in another person's life or in another church or in another city, it should make us rejoice, right? I wish that was always true of me. But there is this reality that wherever the grace of God is at work, we're called to marvel because it's the hand of the Lord. And we're meant to ask God to do those same kinds of things in us. So every gospel report we receive, we want to rejoice. But then Barnabas has a little bit of applied discernment that you can see at work. He goes and gets Saul, because Saul has probably some gifts that this particular local church needs. This is a group of Gentiles. It was promised that Saul was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So they bring him in, and for a whole year, they begin to teach the church. Now, this is different than a Sunday morning only Christianity. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is them leaning in, learning how their whole life revolves around Jesus, how their sexuality and their money and how their free time and how they adjust their schedules, how all of those come under the lordship of Jesus. That's what discipleship is. It's not just cracking open a book at Starbucks every once in a while with a guy. It's like, how does my life fit under this big story of Jesus being the true king of the world? Discipleship is how do we enthrone him as king over our lives, right? Not how do we fit him into our lives when we have a little bit of extra, but how do we enthrone him as king? Now, they don't know anything, so this goes on for quite some time. And a culture of discipleship is at least a couple of things. It's a commitment to learning and growing together. So this is more than just opening up a book every once in a while, but it's knowing God in an intimate and a personal way through his word. It's to know and to be able to trace out his ways. Like, there's a ways that that's associated with who God is. How he walks, how he moves, how he changes people's lives. We want to be intimately familiar with his ways. There should be something that we could say, like the Apostle Paul who says, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, we should be able to say, there's a way of life. This isn't just a message or a philosophy. There's a way of life. And people saw this so much that they called this first group of disciples at Antioch Christians. Or these were little images of Jesus that were set up all over the city. That's God's design for discipleship. So there's this commitment to learning and growing in depth. But it also is, you see, in verse 24, that there were people that were added. You can almost think of it as like two wings on a plane, right? You have to have two wings to fly. So you have gospel depth, where you know God and his ways and his word and his power and his spirit. But you also see that same power at work bringing people to faith in him. Probably my favorite example is, I don't know if you've ever been to a gym. We may have a picture of this. You got a picture, Brian? All right. Have you ever met this guy at the gym? Right? He's gigantic up top. He's always working out his arms. Like, he's really strong in that area, but he doesn't care very much about his lower body. Right? He's got skinny bird legs. Right? And honestly, that's a good picture of how most of us walk through life. We have strengths, right? And so some of us are really comfortable going to the gym and working out that spiritual depth muscle. I mean, we've done 900 Bible studies in our lives, and we can exegete the Greek, and we can do all of those things. But if that bottom half is the mission of God, like, we're a little weak and we're a little wobbly, right? Or others of us are better at going out and sharing our faith and growing in power and strength, but maybe the lower half is your commitment to the word or to growing in depth. To be a healthy well-functioning disciple, you have to have both depth and width. Listen to this quote from J.D. Greer. He says, "Faithful churches, in other words, seek to grow deep and wide. Pursuing width without depth creates audiences instead of churches. But pursuing depth without width fails to take the urgency of the Great Commission seriously. In fact, churches that seek to grow wide and not deep are probably not nearly as wide as they think, because heaven counts disciples, not congregants or confessions of faith. And churches that attempt to grow deep with no concern for growing wide are probably not as deep as they think, because depth in the gospel always leads to a yearning for and usually an effectiveness in evangelism." So we want to be a group of people that go deep and wide together. So my question for you, what is your plan to go deep in the purposes and the plan of God for your life? And what is your plan to go wide? Now, thankfully, we don't leave you to do this on our own. Both of these things are designed to happen inside of a gospel community. You can grow as deep as you want to inside of a gospel community. We have these modules that will take you deep inside of what it means to actually follow God. And you have people to link arms with that are around you. And we are growing in bringing other people along and in mission. That is the purpose of a gospel community. So God wants you to give away what you have to other people. God wants you to multiply your life. And this is not about a personality type. You need to understand this. There's not an introvert and an extrovert Bible. Amen? Right? There's one plan that comes, and it's the Holy Spirit that comes and empowers people. Phil Wilfew, in his book, he says this. If you're an introvert, I'm an introvert. Listen to this. "Sociologists estimate that even the most introverted individual will influence at least 10,000 people in their lifetime. Whether or not you consider yourself a leader, you are significant. Discipleship is the art of Christ-centered influence. The real question a disciple of Jesus must answer is not, will I have influence in my lifetime, but what will I do with the influence that I have? Whose life am I called to influence for Christ?" Right? So the Holy Spirit is the one that leads us out on mission. Now, I'm not saying there's not introverts and there's not extroverts, but God's design is to set each person, introvert or extrovert, on fire in such a way that their passion is to see other people grow in depth and width in the kingdom. God wants to move us from just being fixated on our own life and our own story to His concerns out into the kingdom. And whatever you have, God wants you to give away. And I want to share this story because I think it illustrates a little bit of what I'm talking about. And I just want to honor David Kalusik. He's here in the second row. Give it up for David. All right, so he stepped into just leading the youth this past week. And he was doing the exercises from the gospel community on how do you hear the voice of God? And he really gave himself to this, and he started to think about the love of God and how that would work. And he began to think about all these like kind of cliche illustrations of what the love of God looks like. And he didn't want to stay there, and he kept asking God for more. And, you know, very quickly God began to open up the picture of Jesus and Barabbas from the Gospel of Matthew, where Barabbas was the guilty and the guilty was set free and Jesus, the innocent, was punished, so that Jesus was treated like Barabbas was supposed to be treated and Barabbas was treated like Jesus was supposed to be treated, which is a picture of God's love. And by the end of him sharing that with the students, and I don't know all the things that happened with the girls, but I had a group of about 7 boys, and they were praying for each other, laying hands on each other, asking that they would have a greater experience of God's love. He took this simple revelation, God is love, right? And most of us, if that was what God was speaking to you, you would think, well, that's not very profound. Like, other people probably already know that, right? But that's not what God asks us to do. He asks us to take the daily bread that we receive and break it and give it off to other people and to watch him make it grow. And David, you are a great example of that. I'm super excited for all that God's doing in and through this couple as they lay down their life for the kids. And yeah, I mean, the truth is, even if God speaks to you his love every single day, there's not anyone in your relational network that walks around too aware of God's love every day. Right? They're not walking around too encouraged. They're not going to be like, oh, don't tell me about God's love today. I've got enough of that, right? I mean, people need to hear the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus on their behalf. So whatever you have, multiply your life and give it away. And that's the expectation of every Christian, whether you've been following him for 5 minutes or 50 years. Take what you have and give it away. Finally, a spirit-empowered culture, verses 27 through 30. I know this is going to sound crazy and heretical to some people, but a commitment to discipleship and mission is absolutely not enough. It's not enough. We actually need the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and empower us. Verses 27 through 30. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. There is absolutely nothing that this church could do apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. This was a supernatural community. And if I could be so bold, and I've lived a lot of life now, the Holy Spirit is the missing ingredient in the church in North America. Absolutely, categorically, without fail. Right? You can have all of the right doctrine, and you can even have all of the right practice, and if God doesn't breathe on it, it's not going to grow. We need him to embolden and enliven our witness. Now, this was over 70 years ago. A.W. Tozer said this, but I think it's even more applicable today. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on, and no one would notice the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop, and everybody would know the difference. We are meant to live lives that are simply impossible without the Holy Spirit. There have been a number of things that I've encountered in my own life this week that were absolutely beyond me, right? And there were moments where I just wanted to withdraw, and I just wanted to quit, and then God just brought this passage back to me. That's totally the point. We're meant to consistently be out of our depth, right? I mean, think about this. God told them that a famine was coming. The God that predicted the famine could have stopped the famine, but he let the famine go anyway because this was a gospel opportunity for the church to grow in trust and reliance on the Holy Spirit. He was training them to be attentive to his voice. Right? This isn't some obscure thing that happens every once in a while. God actually wants to lead and guide his children just in the same way that he led and guided his own son. It says that Jesus didn't do anything except what the Father led him to do. He wants to train us all where we're familiar with his voice. This is not rare and occasional. This is normal. It would be dysfunctional to have a heavenly Father that doesn't speak to his children, that doesn't lead them, that doesn't guide them. And not just in the big decisions of life, but in the everyday stuff. Like, how did they know who to talk to? How did they know where to go? How did they know the messages that they were supposed to proclaim? This wasn't random happenstance. This was the Holy Spirit being actively at work. And here in the church at Antioch, I mean, there's two particular manifestations of the Spirit that happens. The first is the spirit of prophecy. God tells them what's going to happen. Prophecy is absolutely vital to the health of a New Testament church. Like, if you don't want to be led by the Spirit, you don't need the voice of God. But if you do, it's vital that you hear from Him. So He wants to pour out the Spirit of prophecy on His people so that they can hear Him and respond to Him. But then also, there's this Spirit-empowered generosity. Like, the God that predicted the famine could have prevented the famine, but He also wanted to train their hearts that their treasure was not in material things, right? Their hope was not in having a bunch of possessions. Their hope is in having an eternal possession that can never be lost. And there is something that we have to learn as Americans to freely give away what we've received. God wants to be at work among us, active by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that the Spirit of generosity is poured out on His people. And there will be nothing more supernatural in America than the Spirit coming and saving our pocketbooks, right? There's so many, there's one of the main reasons that people don't live on mission is because they're living for their careers, or they're living for the things that their kids are going to do one day. Right? But Jesus says, I want to liberate you from all of that, and I want you to give yourself to this time and this place. So we're going to spend some time in prayer this morning, and I want to just leave you with this question. What percentage of your life is possible apart from the Holy Spirit? How much of your week could you get by with in your own strength? And I think, now listen, there's no reason to not give yourself to self-care. I mean, that's a big movement now. But I think the reason that that's so necessary is because so many people do things in their own strength, right? There's a huge difference between finding your life and your energy source in the power of the Holy Spirit and, you know, just kind of grinding it out in your own strength. God wants to be powerfully present with His people so that we can bear witness to Him. So I think, I mean, I just want to, I'm going to go ahead and invite the band to come up, but I think the first thing that we need to do is to repent of places of self-sufficiency. Places where we just live our lives in our own strength and for our own purposes, where our lives are not aligned with Him. All of these moves of God begin with a realignment of people and their priorities and their hearts. And it would be wrong of us not to allow the Spirit to come in and to examine our practices and our ways. There's infinite mercy offered to us through the cross of Jesus. But it is a colossal mistake to come into this place week in and week out and not have anything change. God actually wants to change the direction of our footsteps towards Him and towards people that don't know Him. And so I'm just going to lead us in a time of kind of corporate repentance. We're going to ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we can live life for Him. And then we're going to receive His forgiveness together, and we're going to worship Him. And we're going to ask Him to actually empower us to do the things that He's called us to do. God, we see what You're doing on the earth today, and we don't want it to pass us by. We want Your Spirit. We want Your power. We want to worship Jesus. We want our default to be proclaiming His name and His fame and His glory. I pray that You forgive me and forgive us for living for other stories, for things that don't satisfy. Lord, I pray that You would awaken in our souls a hunger to be satisfied by You and You alone. I pray that You would keep us restless until we find our rest in You. I pray that You would send Your Spirit to rearrange things in our hearts and our souls. We don't want an echo of You. We don't want some religious caricature, but we want you full of life and joy and peace. Please come and bring hope to your people once again. Please bring life to us once again. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit once again that we can bear witness to Jesus. We're tired of doing things in our own strength. Pour out the spirit of prophecy and of life on your people. I pray that people would hear the voice of the Son of God and that they would live. God, awaken us from religion and pretending and hiding. And let people come home to you today. Make us into a group of people that fully trust you with our lives, not just the leftovers. Please come and be at work among us. We repent. We repent. We repent, Lord. Please come. Have mercy on us. That you break us down so you can build us back up. That you would repair the ruin of former generations. That your people would be healthy once again. That we would be fully alive to who you are and your purposes in the world. Have mercy on us, Son of David. Pray with each other. You can continue just to pour out your heart to the Lord. You can receive. I do believe that there's salvation here today, that there are some that are hiding, some that are pretending to live in this story, but this isn't your story. He wants you to come home today, that there's real life as you believe in Jesus.